that does such a great job for this service. We appreciate them so much. Thank you. Thanks to all who serve here on Sunday morning in a variety of ways, making sure that the church is open, the lights are on, everything's ready and prepared. This room is prepared, all the classrooms are prepared, the atrium is prepared with welcoming refreshment and fellowship. All who participate, those who are greeting and ushering and helping in every way, we appreciate it so very much. I really want to thank you for the privilege of serving with you and among you for these past 2 months as your soon-to-be past interim pastor. We had a wonderful time here in the 90s, from 93 to 2000, when we were privileged to serve here, never thinking I would be standing here again like this on a regular basis for 2 months. But it's been great for us, my wife and I, to be here and to be with you and to serve in this capacity. So we are very grateful. Thank you for your gracious and supportive presence. And you need to know, it is an honor to work with your very fine and gifted staff. It's an honor to work with them. And I've appreciated that opportunity so much, as well as to do so many other things in relation to the church in these days. I simply think there's much to look forward to. There's much to look forward to as you go forward, as you receive your new pastor, Bobby Alasor. I was struck again, actually, getting kind of immersed more in the ministries of this church, of all that goes on in 2 months, all that occurs in a two-month period, really in a week-to-week period. I was struck by the kids' ministry, the student ministry. They just returned from a mission trip, had bus troubles, but I haven't heard any difference, so I trust they made it all home last night, but had a good week of serving on their mission trip. Prayer ministry, congregational care, Bible study, adult Sunday school, children's center that's been here for such a long time. The Summer Vista service goes on every Sunday afternoon. Someone is there leading a service for people at that facility. Mission trips that take place, food drives, Bright Bridge Connection Ministries, Handy Helpers, local mission support, all the Sunday-related stuff that I've mentioned that takes place, including all the camera, IT, sound, all of that that goes on, kind of behind the scenes to make all of this possible, all the music that's prepared, the greeters, the communion stewards, the various support groups, 10 or more, I think, that meet here every week, as well as other community groups that are in and out of this building all the time. And then all the volunteers that it takes so that these ministries may thrive and bear fruit. And I'm sure there's so much more that I've not even seen or not even known about that's going on. So thanks to all of you who helped make this possible. And it's, again, been an honor and privilege to be a part of all this in these 2 months. Let me invite you now to share the reading of our scripture for the morning. I'm reading from the second chapter of Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, beginning with verse 1. You were dead through the trespasses and sins in which you once lived, following the course of this world, following the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work among those who are disobedient. All of us once lived among them in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of flesh and senses, and we were by nature children of wrath like everyone else. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. This is the word of God for all of God's creation. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. And so, gracious God, may this word that is your word come alive in each of us in such a way that it makes a difference in how we live this day and in how we live in the week ahead. Amen. As I studied the scripture for today, I couldn't help but think of the story Jesus told of the prodigal son. It's called the parable of the prodigal son, as you may be aware. Or I like to think of it as the parable of the waiting father. It's about a father who had two sons, the younger of which asked for his inheritance, which the father granted, and the young son left home and went out into the world. He found himself in a distant country, and there he squandered all of his inheritance in dissolute or loose living. He found himself without any money, without any work, without any food. In fact, there was a famine in the land, so food was scarce. He somehow got a job feeding pigs. And as he watched what was being fed to the pigs, he thought to himself, "The pigs are eating better than I do. If I could just have what they're eating, I would be better off." In this situation, this young son came to himself, the scripture says, and ultimately hit rock bottom. And he thought how his father's hired hands were well fed, eating much better than he did. And here he was in this foreign country, this far distant country, almost dying of hunger. So he thought to himself, "I will go to my father and tell him I've sinned against heaven and before you, O Father, and I will tell him I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Just treat me like one of your hired servants." So he headed home. And I love the picture here. The scripture says, while still far off, the father saw him. And he was filled with compassion, and he ran to his young son and put his arms around him and kissed him and welcomed him home. You can imagine the son coming down that long road to the big house and head down low, kind of mumbling to himself, thinking, "Okay, I got to go over this one more time and tell my father I've been practicing what I'm going to say to him when I get home." And the father comes running, and he looks up, and there he is, a dead run, arms wide open. And before the son could make his confession or finish his confession, the father called for a robe to be put on his back, the ring of sonship to be put on his finger, sandals for his feet, the fatted calf to be killed, and a great celebration to be held. "For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now is found." And so they began to celebrate. "For this son was dead through his trespasses, but by the rich mercy of the Father, out of his great love, even though the son was dead in his sin, the Father received him, restored him, made him alive again." This parable exemplifies God the Father, who is so rich in mercy and has such great love that he forgives our sin, makes us, as Paul says, alive in Christ. The emphasis in our scripture is on the preeminence of God's marvelous grace and unconditional love. The prodigal son parable illustrates the magnitude of this grace and the depth of this love. I read of a man who commissioned a painting. He went to the artist and he said, "I want you to read the story of the parable of the prodigal son and put it on canvas." And so that's what the man did. He read the story, he brought his painting to the man who had commissioned it. And the man looked at the painting and he said, "The colors are brilliant, just right. The contrasts are great." The painting was the prodigal son standing with his head down low like this, bent over as much as he could, and the father standing over him with his finger pointing at him just like this. And so the man said, "I want you to go and read the parable again. And when you read it again, let me see if you're not compelled to paint a different picture." And so the artist said, "Okay, I will." And he read the story again. He read it again and again. And then it dawned on him. It hit him. He got it. He couldn't wait to paint a different picture, in fact. So he presented his second painting to this man, and the colors were just right again, and the contrast was exceptional. Here at the forefront of the painting was the prodigal son making his way home. And in the background, you could see the house, the road going to it. And between the two, here was the father in a dead run. In a dead run, arms wide open. And the man who commissioned the painting said, "You got it. You got it. You caught it. You understand it. You got it." But he said, "There's one thing about it that puzzles me." He said, "I noticed the father has on one red shoe and one blue shoe. What's that about?" And he said, "Oh, don't you see? Every day since the son left home, the father's been getting up in the morning. He's been going to the window. That's what he does first thing. And he looks up the road, hoping to see his son come home. Finally, that morning came. He woke up. There he was, coming down the road, coming home. He couldn't wait to go and welcome him. So he just reached in the closet and grabbed the first two shoes he came to and put them on and ran to meet his son." I call that painting the painting with the mismatched shoes. Our scripture says it this way. Hear it again. "God is rich in mercy. Out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." Parenthetically, by grace you've been saved through faith. A clergy friend of mine who died many years ago was something of a biblical scholar, and he liked to write about that phrase, "You're saved by grace through faith." Bob Wingard was his name, by the way. He said, "Everyone has a letter of salvation in the mailbox. Everyone. All you have to do is open it up and take it out and receive it." I thought if he were writing again today, he might say, "Everyone has a letter of salvation in your inbox. All you have to do is open it up and read it and receive it. For we are saved by grace through faith. And this is not our own doing," the scripture says. "It is the gift of God, freely given," which means we cannot do anything to earn it. We cannot do anything to buy it. We cannot make ourselves good enough to receive it. We cannot conjure it up. It is a gift. It is a gift. It has been initiated by God and comes from God. There's absolutely nothing we can do to make grace appear. Grace just comes because it is part and parcel of who God is. It is his nature. He cannot help it. It's who he is. It's like the man who was making his way, his first trip through the South. He stopped at a roadside diner and he ordered eggs and bacon and toast. When he got his order, there was this white blob on his plate. He looked at the waiter and said, "What's that?" The waiter said, "Oh, that's grits." He said, "I didn't order grits." The waiter said, "You don't order grits. Grits just comes." You cannot order grace. Grace just comes. grace just comes because it is God's nature to be gracious. This is God's gift, period, exclamation point. And let us be certain we know this grace is for all. No exceptions. It's for all. In reading about the Ephesian church, to the group that Paul was writing this letter to, it says that the Ephesian church was made up of Jews and Gentiles, various ethnicities, various nationalities, a variety of socioeconomic conditions, all represented in that congregation. One place, one congregation, such a diverse group. God's grace is for all, regardless of our circumstance, regardless of who we are and where we are, where we've come from, or whether we are long in the faith, or new to the faith, or not yet on the faith journey. God's grace is for all. I think of Jack every once in a while. Jack was a member of our church, or became a member of our church while we were there years ago when our children were quite young. I preached one Sunday on the story of the laborers in the vineyard. You may know this story or may not, but Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like laborers, like the landowner who went out early in the morning and hired laborers to work in his vineyard, work in the kingdom of God. That's what he's talking about. Work in his vineyard. Then he went out at 9 o'clock, at 3 o'clock, at noon, at 3 o'clock, and at 5 o'clock, and each time he hired more laborers. And then at the end of the day, when the work was done, he paid them all the same wage. As you might imagine, those who went to work early in the morning, realizing that those who came at 5 o'clock and worked an hour or two got the same wage, there was some pushback. There was some consternation. But God said, the landowner said, "Can I not do what I wish with what I have? I paid you what you and I agreed when you came to work at 9 and when you came to work at 5. I just happened to pay you all the same." Jack came up to me after preaching that sermon that Sunday and said, "I was hired late in the day. I'm one of those who came at 5 o'clock. Not very long ago," he said. He said, "God took me in anyway." And he said, "I'm overwhelmed that the pay is the same for me as those who've been working all their life." In fact, Jack was a person who brought his wife to church and sat out under the tree in his car. I learned from other people while she went in and came back or whenever, whatever. She was very active, whatever meetings, whatever's going on. He always brought her, came and picked her up, stayed, whatever, but he never came in. Never came in. Well, she got sick and died, Jack said. And the people, he said, treated me like I was the long-lost son. Like I was somebody's long-lost brother who'd come home. He said, "They loved me, they comforted me, they gave me pure grace, unconditional love, which I did not deserve." And he said, "I couldn't help but respond to that love and to that grace. And so I decided to show up one Sunday. And I've been here ever since." I can tell you it was a great day in the life of that church when Jack was baptized, made a profession of faith, brought into the community of faith. Because you see, God's grace is for everybody. It's for all, and it covers all. At our second service today, we're going to be singing "Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of Creation." The fourth verse is one that's one of my favorite. Praise to the Lord who doth nourish thy life and restore thee, fitting thee well for the tasks that are ever before thee. Then to thy need God as a mother doth speed, spreading the wings of grace o'er me. I love Avery Manchester's story. He at one time was with our United Methodist Board of Global Ministries, and he was going to visit a mission site on the plains of Africa, one of the African countries, and they'd had a fire in that village, and it had destroyed the entire village, including the mission site. But he went on to the village to see it, and he said he was walking through the village, and he came upon the charred body of a hen. And as he walked by, he sort of kicked the hen a little bit and said, out from under her came running all these baby chicks. Of course, the mother hen had gathered her young under her wings, spread them over her, over them, to protect them and save them from the fire. When Jesus, on one occasion, came into the city of Jerusalem, Luke's gospel says he looked over the city with lament and said, how often would I have gathered you as a hen gathers her young under her wings, but you would not let me. You would not let me. I say to you how often God would cover us, cover our need, cover our sins as a hen covers her young, spreading the wings of grace over us, if only we would let him. How blessed we would be. What a difference it would make. I submit to you, when we get our hearts and minds around the magnitude of God's mercy and grace and the depth of his love for us, we cannot help but respond in faith. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, talked about three expressions of grace: prevenient grace, grace before grace, grace that says God is at work in us and in the world even before we know it, even before we are consciously aware of it. Some of the words from the first song, God is at work even when we don't know it, or something like that, Drew. Those words caught my attention this morning. This is prevenient grace, God at work, awakening in us, seeking to open us up to him and his spirit and his love and his grace, seeking to get through whatever it is, whatever barriers we put up, whatever we have inside of us that holds back, whatever that is, that prevenient grace at work even before we know it, even when we don't know it. John Wesley said that's like stepping up on the porch of a house. And then he said, second expression of grace is justifying grace, saving grace, grace that makes us right with God, that where we experience God's forgiveness of sin, we repent and believe in Jesus Christ and we accept him. He said, that's like going in the front door of the house. So you're on the porch, now you're in the front door. And then he said, just to elaborate on that, John Wesley himself had that kind of experience. May 24, 1738, he tells of his heartwarming experience while attending a group meeting on Aldersgate Street in London. He says, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust Christ alone for salvation, and an assurance was given me that he'd taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. He says, I walked in the front door. And then a third expression of grace, sanctifying grace. God's ongoing grace, shaping, molding, God working in us and through us, that we become more and more of that person, more and more of that church God would have us be, that he created us to be. It's that growing and growing more in the love of God and love for our neighbor. It is a process. He said that's like exploring all the rooms in the house. So you got up on the porch, you went in the door, now you're going through every room. You're just growing and expanding and learning and becoming more of who God would have you be. Listen to these last few verses of Scripture again. For by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are what he's made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. Christianity is not a religion to be adopted or a doctrine to be accepted, but a way of life to be lived. Like the little boy who always got dirty when he went outside, he just couldn't help it. He just, 5 minutes, an hour, he was caked with dirt. His mother said, "How do you get so dirty, son?" He said, "Mama, I just live." I just live. You see, this Christianity we embrace is a way of life. It's a way of living. It's about just living. Day in and day out, just living. Understanding God is working in and through us. And he would do even more of that if we would only let him. Particularly in those times when we hold back, we put up barriers. He would put the arms of, what's that? The wings of his grace over us. Let's go back to the prodigal son one more time. There's a great song that Alan Levi wrote. He has a way of writing from about a scripture passage or an experience from the perspective of a different character in the story or from a different perspective on behalf of that character. So he wrote a song called A Wayward Young Man about the prodigal son the day after he came home. Now, remember, he's been greeted, welcomed by his father. He's been received as a son. He's got a robe on his back, sandals on his feet. They've killed the fatted calf. They've had a great feast. This is the day after. So he wrote it from the perspective of the prodigal son. Hear what he wrote. The morning sun has not yet risen, but still I cannot sleep upon this bed, thinking of the nights I wandered aimless, remembering the nights I went unfed. But now I have a ring upon my finger and by the bed are sandals for my feet. There's the robe he placed around my shoulder, or is it just a vision in my sleep? The pleasures I pursued just led to hunger. The lovers I thought true were insincere. The road I walked seemed bound for my destruction. But much to my surprise, it led me here. A week ago, I feared so much to face him when all the while he treasured his dear boy. A week ago, I was my father's burden, but yesterday, I was my father's joy. And love never made a picture like the one that I've known, dear father running to lead his boy back home. How many times he stood there at the window, filled with broken heart and great concern, praying that an angel might protect me, hoping for the day I might return. The only thing I wish now to inherit is a heart of grace, just like my father's own. Let another have the gold and silver. Just let me have the love that brought me home. For love never made a picture like the one that I've known, dear father running to lead his boy back home. Dear father running to lead lost children home. Let's pray. Thank you for the bounty of your grace, the depth of your love, how you would cover your wings of grace over all of us, oh God, over this world, over all, for your grace is for all. Give us strength and faith and courage and whatever it takes, oh Lord. That we might know your grace is for all and for us, and we might receive it. We might be those who by faith respond to that wondrous grace every day. And that you would help us to live this way our lives every day. Having the love that brought the prodigal son home. Having that love in us that it would be such a part of our way of life that it would bring others home too. Help us to just live, letting you live in and through us, letting you love in and through us, letting you be, oh God, who you are in and through us. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen.